We sang that song to our lady in just a few minutes. If anybody tonight have a need to respond to the invitation of needing to follow Jesus, either through becoming Christian, being baptized, remission of your sins, or again, as Christians, we come together to aid each other, to pray for each other. If there's any way we can help do that, then let us know at that time. I will admit that I've been thinking about the lesson for September 11th, and really had not thought about the significance of this day until like 2 days ago when somebody used the phrase 9/11. And of course, immediately I thought about what happened on 9/11 in 2001. And all the events we talked about a little bit this morning. As far as people remembering where they were and thinking about the events of that day. And I remember our children. At the time, Noah was in second grade, so Hope had been fourth, and Eli in sixth grade at school. And the school they were in had been able to try to keep it from the students what happened. And her talk about how when she got on the bus to come home, how the older kids, the high school kids, the junior high kids, or middle school kids, they were talking about the events of just being scared because she didn't understand what was happening. And it was one of those events that everything changed as far as the drastic change that occurred that day. And we just have to kind of keep in mind sometimes that emergencies, things happen we don't plan on. And as we look, that dovetails this lesson because we're all talking about in the title of In Case of Emergency. If you turn over to Galatians 6 chapter, verse 1 and verse 2 especially, but I'll read through verse 4. As a brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, ye are spirits, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks self to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing to himself alone and not to another. This is a passage I thought about in a sense of, you know, there are things we are told to prepare for, but we really don't ever think that it's going to have to happen. We're actually going to do something in that regards. I remember one time training to be a school bus driver. And one of the things you had to do was go through a CPR course. And somebody come in to about 7 or 8 of us was in the class and tried to explain the idea of what can happen on a bus and the need for this here, and to explain also that because school bus, you don't have young children. And some may be quite a bit younger, quite a bit smaller. And CPR on young children are different than on adult, obviously, because of just body size. And I remember as I was listening to this and had to, you know, kind of fill out the blanks and answer the questions and do a little bit of practicing, I remember thinking, I hope I never have to do this. I hope, you know, I was kind of wondering if everybody else, I think everybody else probably is thinking the same thing. We all think, hopefully we'll never have to do this. And I also wonder, how often do they actually prepare themselves for that? Is this just where you do it one time and then you could drive bus for like the next 20, 30 years and never actually have to take another CPR class? I tend to think that that is the way it goes. And therefore, when an emergency happens, you're really not prepared for it. When I was at the University of Kentucky, the dorm I was in was a very old dorm. In fact, at the time, it was the oldest dorm on the campus of the University of Kentucky. And they decided to remodel it some, put new paint on it, do a few things like that. And one thing they did was they put new fire extinguishers in there, and they put these nice metal boxes with this glass in front of it. And it read something like this, and that is, in case of emergency, break glass. And again, you know, we really never really thought we would ever have to do that. And I think as we look at the Bible, we find there are times in the Bible, there are certain passages we recognize that are there. And we can answer the question, if somebody would ask us in a Bible class, as far as what does the Bible say about this, but when it actually comes to doing it, we're really not prepared. And so let me point out some facts the Bible gives us, and that one fact we have to accept is that from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden up to the modern day time, man has sinned against God. When you look over at Genesis, the third chapter, verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took that fruit and ate, She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Now, both of them understood. God had told them earlier that don't touch this fruit. Now, don't eat of it, because they eat of it, ye shall surely die. And they could tell you that. In fact, Eve had kind of told Satan that. The Lord said, you know, we can't touch this food, can't eat this food because of the punishment. And she was accurate in what she said about it. And yet they sinned against God. And from that point onward, throughout the Bible, what we find is even the good people sinned against God. And you go on through the Bible, we find in the New Testament that it really has not gotten much better in the law of Christ. I mean, the law of Moses, they had to keep on giving these sacrifices year after year, and sometimes day after day, because they were sinning against God. And so we had this ultimate sacrifice made for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. Our sins are remitted through His blood. But even then, the Bible points out, Christians still fall away from faith. And over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, and the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed discerning the truth, saying that the resurrection already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. He's talking about Christians that were teaching this, but also Christians that were falling prey to this. And so we have to accept the fact that, you know, Christians do sin against God. The second fact is the fact that God wants those who stray, those who err against Him, He wants them actually to be brought back to Him. And as you look through the Bible, we find these cases of, for instance, children of Israel, as they sinned against them, and even as God punished them, we find what God did, and God pleaded them, sending prophet after prophet, and when He talks to Ezekiel here, and here they are in captivity after having their throne, having their city destroyed by the Babylonian Empire, and it says verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, save the house of Israel. Teach these Jews here in captivity with you. Thus you say, if our transgression, our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how then shall we live? You know, they understood, we're here because of sin, and we're in this captivity because of sin. And it said, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, just pining away, it says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn away from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You know, the plea of them, just turn away from sin and come back to me, and I can restore you. Now, if you read here the last part of Ezekiel, you'll find a lot of that last number of chapters are really dealing with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel and the temple and the worship again. And God saying, if you turn to me, this will happen. And then we go on New Testament, we find again when Christians sinned. He talks about here in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's why He sent His Son down the cross. And He doesn't want Christians to be lost. That's why He gives us the opportunity to repent, turn back to Him. And so that's the second fact. The third fact is that you and I, we want actually, if we fell into sin, if we become that unfaithful brother, unfaithful sister, we would want somebody to actually come and restore us. You know, the old illustration about if you saw your neighbor's house on fire, or if your house on fire, you know, somebody would knock at my house at 3:30 in the morning and say, Dennis, your house on fire, I would consider that person a great friend. I hope somebody just doesn't walk, you know, drive by my house and think, huh, that's interesting. This is house on fire. But they actually stop and try to wake me up, thinking maybe we need to warn him. But at the same time, if I'm driving by my neighbor's house and I see his house is on fire, you know, I kind of feel an obligation to maybe stop there and make sure they know about that. To actually tell them that your house is on fire, you need to get out. Well, as we look at this here, the same thing here is that we realize that somebody would come to me, and if I'm in sin, I would really be prepared for the fact that somebody will come to me and say something to me. And also, I need prepared to actually go help somebody else if I see that you've gotten into sin. And so the final thing is, but to do that, we have to be prepared. And so that's what this lesson is kind of about. It's one of those lessons that It's not aimed at any particular individual. One's less of that. You know, a lot of times, it's kind of like, when do you study about solving marriage problems? A lot of times we study those whenever we're having marriage problems, right? After the problems, are you there? But you want to really study about that beforehand while you're still not involved in it, to understand what to do in case these things happen. Same thing here. And so to look at this here, first of all, the obvious fact is, like I already stated here, is we have to recognize, if possible, Christians fall for God's grace. And now whenever we read this passage here in Galatians 6th chapter, he's talking about that which is possible. And there are a lot of folks here that deny this. Many of our religious leaders, religious neighbors, that they have this doctrine called the impossibility of apostasy, which means that once you're saved, you're always saved. And as a Christian, I can do whatever I want and can never separate myself from God because I have been in that area of the saved. Well, if that's true, then all these passages that we read about in the Bible that talks about restoring a person and going to that person, they are meaningless, worthless passages in the Bible. The reason that they are given to us is because this is a possibility. And we see this in the Bible time and time again. When you think about the children of Israel, and God brings them out of Egypt, and as they're in the wilderness, they had received God's grace. They had received what God had intended them to receive at that point. And yet, as we look at it, we realize that, you know, and Paul makes the point here, is that, brethren, let's understand what happened to those folks. And so he starts off 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1. And he said, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of that all," and just kind of understand this word all, how many times it appears in this passage, "that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed the sea." And so we can understand, okay, this talks about when they came out of Egypt, and they're at the Red Sea there, and God separates the waters, and they walk through there on dry ground, that none of them were left behind. Every Israelite came out. In fact, there's one point there where Pharaoh kind of made an offer to Moses and children of Israel. You could keep your, you go out there and worship, but you just keep your women and children here. And Moses' response said, no, in fact, we're not leaving a single hoof behind. We're not leaving a single animal of ours behind here. That there wasn't a single Israelite that didn't pass through that cloud, that didn't pass through that sea. And then he says, all were baptized in Moses in the cloud in the sea. All received this. And all had the same spirit of food. We talk about the manna. Nobody starved to death out there in the wilderness. All got to hand this manna to feed them, take care of them. All ate, drank the same spiritual drink. We understand here the water came out of the rock. None will die from thirst in the wilderness, that they all received that water. All of them received these blessings. So they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then he goes on, he says to them in verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for the bodies were scattered in the wilderness." As we start reading through Numbers, and you start realizing there's a lot of folks who died out there. And those folks died out there because of things he's mentioning here. That is, now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then I become a daughter of some of them. And as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up way. And think about Aaron when he made the golden calf. And they partied it up there and they were just celebrating this calf and talked about how it brought them out to Egypt. And that was the only time they did that. And they kind of have parties as they celebrate these idols of. In verse 6, "Nor less commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell." Again, the advice of Balaam about these Moabite women, that you get them and they'll tempt the children of Israel, and many died because of them. "Nor less tempt Christ son of them, nor let us." So we go from all to us. "Let us tempt Christ some of them also tempted. And were destroyed by serpents," when they complain about what God's doing. God sent the serpents to strike them. "They're complaining as some of them also complain, and examples, they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That, therefore, this is the reason I'm saying all this, brethren, that all these folks came out, all the blessed God, But many of them died out there because they were displeasing to God. They rebelled against God. We need to learn that. And what Paul's saying is, this is our object lesson today. This is those are somebody who thinks, I would never do that. You know, he said, this is your object lesson. You need to think, we're not any different than them. And so here in Galatians 6 verse 1, he says, if man is overtaken in any trespass, Paul's writing to Christians, the church of the Galatians. And so he's talking about Christians that get involved, and he says that if any man is overtaken in any trespass, and so this kind of the old adage, you know, of never say never. And we talk about in our family, never say never, because that is almost like the kiss of death, right? You know it's going to happen. But you look at this here and think about, never think I'll never leave the Lord. Or that person over there is such a good Christian, they will never become unfaithful. They'll always be faithful. Never think that. Now, I'm not saying we can't have some confidence in our salvation. We can't say, I'm trying to serve God. But we need to recognize, they may never intend to. And you may never intend to ever become faithful to God, but it happens. And so just never think I'm above that, because what Paul just got through saying there in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 12, therefore he who stands, take heed lest he fall. So never say never. So the second part thing about think about this, okay, what are some of the causes there? You know, when it talks about that, I think, okay, what do I need to be aware of? What, as a Christian, what do I be concerned about that may cause me to sin, basically, and fall away from God? And so one thing is religious leaders. In the Old Testament, we find that God blames the leaders of Israel for their departure from him. In Isaiah, we find Isaiah 3 verse 12, it says, as my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them, all my people. Those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God is very plain about the fact that the kings of Israel had led them away from him. The priests had done that. The prophets had done that. The religious leaders that day and age, they simply led them away from God. And then Jesus in his day, as dealing with the Jews there, he blamed the religious leaders for all that was going on there. In Matthew 15 verse 4, he said, let them alone. There are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. You know, he's talking there about the religious leaders. And so we have to just kind of be aware of the fact that, you know, sometimes religious leaders can mislead people and lead on the wrong path. It may be a case of the religious leaders today, we may think of preachers. I know some brethren that may get enamored by a certain preacher. And we all, I guess, have favorites that we like listening to and that we enjoy hearing them. But sometimes brethren kind of may get a little carried away with somebody and actually start just kind of following that person there. And again, you know, don't follow anybody. Follow God. Follow the Bible, what the Bible says. Not your favorite preacher or your favorite elder or anything like that. You know, just be aware of the fact that religious leaders can lead people astray. And then also you put in that, very closely connected to the elders who misled the flock. And as when Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to him, of Miletus in Acts 20 chapter, in verse 30 he gives them this warning, he says, also among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now we know the history tells us that the departure occurred as far as false doctrine. Partly they started teaching things that weren't true, but also a change in the organization of the church, a hierarchy they started establishing that's different than what the Bible explains to us. And yeah, it's possible that the elders of Israel, again, they're not many popes. And they don't have authority to make new doctrine, that they could be wrong as anybody else here, and I'm not saying they're wrong intentionally to do that, but the warning we have here applies to us today. You know, be aware of this fact, that this can happen. But not only that, but also maybe the case of one's own ignorance of the scriptures. I really think this is one of the biggies here, because a lot of people do things that they may be very sincere and really think the Bible teaches this. Whatever they're doing. And they're kind of like the people that were talking to Jesus and asked him about the resurrection, about the woman who had married seven brothers. And Jesus responds to them in Matthew 22 verse 29. He said, you are mistaken in knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, you don't know what the Word of God says. And same thing today. There are people that if you ask them about things like infant baptism, but they will tell you that that is what God's Word is saying. We're doing what the Bible teaches, baptizing their babies, and that's what they need to be doing. Or maybe you start talking to people about Christmas, or that's one of the biggies, right? Because there are people that are convinced that December 25th is in the Bible. That is the birthday of Jesus. And you start saying, it's not. They think you're crazy. And maybe Easter and other things people do that are simply not in the Bible. They don't know the Scriptures. And so we have to be aware of the fact that we need to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. Make sure that we know what the Bible says. And if we don't know what the Bible says, then we don't find out about it. But then also, it may be a case of one's own lust. And as things we desire, James 1 verse 14 says, if each one is drawn away when he's tempted, by his own desires and enticed. The things we appeals to us. Samson, in the book of Judges. On one occasion, went down there and saw a woman, and with his parents said, get her for me. She's pleasing to me. Get her for me. Yeah. And I wonder sometimes how many people think the same way. May they look at a person here, a young lady, or and they may think, I want her. I want that person right there. Despite the fact they may not have any right to. That person may be married. Or they may already be married to somebody else. They, I want that person. I want that husband. I want that man. And they're kind of like Adam and Eve saying, I want that fruit. Whatever it is. I want that. Despite what God says about. And so we're drawn away by our own desires in that way right there. And there's many other things that we could put on this list. There's some of them that we could actually list here. And so the third thing is, as far as, okay, what's the condition of the area? Why should we be concerned about restoring that person? I mean, is it really that bad a thing to be in sin? Well, look at the Bible again, that's just kind of what the Bible paint the picture for us in all these different passages. And Jesus in John 15 chapter talks about the vine and the branches. In verse 1, he said, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit takes away, and every branch that bears fruit prunes that may bear more fruit. Okay, the pruning is not bad. The pruning is okay because it wants to be us more productive, but notice that part there, the branch that is taken away. Stay away because it's not bearing fruit. And let me give you fact number one is that you cannot be fruitful while in sin. Now, I'm not saying the Christian never sins, that we don't ask God for forgiveness and don't repent. But I mean a Christian that remains in sin, a Christian that is determined to keep on sinning, you are an unfruitful branch. You cannot be fruitful while yourself getting yourself into sin. And so that's how it talks about us. We're going to be cut off. Another way it describes this is that we are overtaken in sin. And that's a phrase that's used here in Galatians 6 chapter. If a man is overtaken, any trespass. Now overtaken almost sounds like you're powerless, right? I mean, it's one of those things that you kind of, you get consumed by this idea of sin, basically. What he's talking about. And it takes over you. And so you look here and you understand, okay, now again, that's not good because you are being a slave to something else. You know, somebody else is your master. That sin is your master at that point there. So you're overtaken in your trespass. And then also it describes being poisoned. Now again, anytime you read the word poison, it's really not a good thing. I can't really think of a single time, unless we're trying to kill something, that we actually talk about poison in a positive sense. But somebody say, I drank some poison. We don't say, well, good for you. You know, that's bad. Let's go to the doctor, hospital. And he said, you're poisoned by bitterness, or bound by iniquity. Again, iniquity is just another way of saying sin. It's really what the idea of iniquity here. And that's what was said to Simon the Sorcerer. When he thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, and Peter turns to him and says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's the condition of the sinner. And so that person says, no, don't worry about me. I'm okay. No, you're not. You know, this morning was kind of talking about things people say, or in the Bible class a little bit about things people say that kind of is downplaying what they've done. I you know, almost one of those phrases I hate hearing when somebody says, don't worry about me, I know what I'm doing. Because almost always they don't know what they're doing. And so here's one of those here that you're bound by iniquity. And then also describes a Christian as a dog and a hog. Now, when I thought about this passage that I'm going to read here to you, I thought, what do these two have in common? Well, a Jew, they're both unclean animals. Jews did not have dogs as pets. They didn't have, you know, Faye has Molly. Down in Florida, there's Yoshi. Vacationing down in Florida with my niece. Jews didn't have a Molly. They didn't have a Yoshi because they were unclean animals. Same thing about a hog. And so when you think about this passage, 2 Peter 2, verse 20, it says, for if that they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and them overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Now think about that in a sense of dog hog. If you could take them and make them clean, if you could cleanse them, and he said, what, and they go right back into what they've been cleansed from, because it says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, but having known it, the term of the holy commandment delivered to them. But as happened to them, according to a true proverb, a dog returns his own vomit, and sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. They go right back into what they just got cleansed from, and they are consumed again by their own sins. And all the same pictures of this here have maybe seen it yourself as far as dog throws up and then go right back to what it just threw up, or a hog that you, if you take a hog and clean it up, give a good bath, wash it off. If you let it go right back where it wants to do, it'll go right back in the mud, right? He said, that's the way of the sin. The Christian goes back into sin. They're like a dog and a hog. And so these are ways that it describes them. And so then also, where are we to do then for the erring? What am I supposed to do this Christian that becomes poisoned by iniquity, that overtaken in the fall, that is a dog and a hog, basically, as I described here? And also, one is you need to pray for them. And really, when you stop thinking about it, Acts 8 chapter, that's what Simon the sorcerer asked for. He asked Peter, actually pray for me. And as you look at other passages, it talks about praying for those. And over in 1 John 5, verse 16, it talks about this in a sense of there's time to pray for somebody and time not to pray for somebody. And he describes sin in two ways here. Sin of death and a sin that does not lead to death. There in verse 16, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And notice he says a brother. And I take that to be a brother in Christ. That you have a Christian and he sins, we say, well, all sin ultimately leads to death. Yes, unless you repent. Unless you turn away from sin. And there are times that you do pray for somebody when they have turned away from sin. But it goes on, there's a sin leading to death. And do not say that you pray about that. And that is a person that does not repent. They're a person that is good and is going to stay in their sin. You know, you can't pray that God will save them while they're in their sin. Prayer is not a substitute for repentance. And so you look here and understand, okay, you pray for that person that they will repent, that they will turn back away from sin. And so he said, that's one thing you do is here is pray for them. And then another thing he says, seek to restore them. Now again, we may pray for you. Or I may pray for you, or I hope you pray for me if I get involved in sin. But you know, prayer is again a not a substitute. Also go and actually talk to the person. Over in Galatians 6 verse 1 again, restore such one spirit of gentleness. Now again, we can't make anybody repent. I can't make anybody turn away from sin. But yet he says, go to that person with an attitude of trying to restore them and trying to get them to turn back to God. And as you look through the passage with a spirit of gentleness, that's important. Because if I go to you with a spirit of anger and a sense of self-righteousness, like the Jews, a lot of religious leaders did in the day of Jesus, where they looked at these people that were in sin and they really didn't like them. They really looked at them as inferior, period. And it's one thing to go to somebody with that attitude. Another one with the idea of love and compassion and gentleness is talked about here. Many a person has been turned back. Away from sin, back to God when they realize that people do care about them. That God does love them. And that gets to them. And so we need to do that. Seek to restore such a person. And then he also forgive when he repents. And that would again seem to be pretty obvious, right? After all, when you look at it, you think about In 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, we have a brother that described to us as one living in his father's wife, living in an immoral situation. And Paul tells the church there, basically, to treat him as unleavened bread, that he is contamination, and to withdraw fellowship from him, don't have anything to do with him, don't eat with such a person. And then in 2 Corinthians, same chapter, this brother who had repented, he said this about him. He said, this punishment which was inflicted by majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And then it was seen to be almost obvious, right? I mean, you're doing this out of love and you want the person to repent. And then repent says, you need to forgive that person. However, I've seen a few situations, probably you have too, where somebody just cannot let it go. That they just keep on bringing it up. They just, it's one of the things that whenever it's convenient for them, they bring it back up and they kind of throw it in somebody's face, and that's very discouraging for that person. And maybe kind of power trip, maybe just again be an attitude problem that they have, they need to recognize they one day, these days, maybe in sin themselves and need somebody to come to them. But he said, you need to reaffirm the fact that you really do love that person and forgive that person. And so those things that they do. Okay, the last thing here as far as stop your fellowship with him if he does not repent. And look at 2 Thessalonians 3rd chapter 6. He said, well, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from your brother who walks disorderly. And he's talking about earlier there about some things they're involved in. And so they're not obeying the law of Christ. They're not doing what we told them to do. And so here what you do, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And not according to the tradition which you received from us. And tradition, by the way, is referring to the law of Christ in this passage. And so there are times, he said, they don't have to listen to you. And so what you do is you cannot keep on fellowshipping them in that sin, in that situation. And again, the reason of that is because you're trying to save their soul. Because see, they are in sin. And not only that, but also he said that the fact is that this is not, by the way, a substitute for everything else you need to be doing. It's not a substitute for prayer. It's not a substitute for trying to restore the person. It's an effort trying to get them to repent is what you're trying to do. You're still concerned about their soul. And then the final part of the lesson is, okay, what must the wayward Christian do? If you would come to me, maybe I'm in sin and I recognize all of a sudden, okay, I've sinned and I need to do something. And what would you say I need to do? Well, the Bible says what I need to do, first of all, is I need to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. You know, I don't have to do some kind of magnanimous work as far as walk around the earth, anything like that. But let's not downplay that repentance is hard because it means I got to change. I got to get out of sin. And that's hard, repentance. But if look at it, again, back to Simon Sorcerer, Peter tells him, repent therefore this your wickedness and pray God perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's one thing we have to do. You want to repent and pray. And then really in connection to this, and I kind of tend to think of it as part of repentance, is that is confess your sins. In 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, the faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses of all unrighteousness. Confession means literally to say the same thing as. If I confess to God I have sinned, I'm not telling God something he doesn't know. I'm simply acknowledging the fact I recognize. I'm owning my sin. I'm being accountable for my sin. Much the same way. If maybe you come to me and you've done something against me, you need to tell me you sinned against me. Tell me what you've done. But that's one of those things that confess our sins. And so again, God will forgive us. So these are some of the things that we need to do when we sin against God and get our life right back with him. I hope that I never end the situation described in some of these passages. But I would hope that if I ever did get in that situation, they would do what the Bible says for me. I will hope that I would have the knowledge and the courage and the love for you to do the same thing for you. And so we can have that agreement that if you agree to help me if I get in a sin, I help agree to help you when you get in a sin. You know, a lot of good would come about from that because we're doing what God's Word says. The last passage, going back here again, one last time, Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man has overtaken any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such one spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we aid anybody tonight, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, as far as the invitation, I want you to let us know as we stand and as we sing.